If you haven't been with us these past couple of weeks, we are venturing into some what we call these lesser known personalities of the Bible. They're kind of what we call them behind the scenes. So we know about Daniel and David and Moses and Abraham and even Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Those are names that are kind of familiar to us. But there are some individuals that have made significant impacts in people's lives, and that are, there's thousands of them in the scriptures that sometimes their names are hard to pronounce and we don't even know what they did and where they are. And all of a sudden they emerge out of the kind of the depths and from out of the shadows, and we get to lift them up a little bit and say, wow, these did something really special. So this is our third series, our third sermon on this. If you want to go and find out how, you know, what that looks like, so we looked at Dorcas, or her other name is Tabitha, out of the New Testament we started off with. We looked at a man's name here, hard to pronounce. His name is Onesiphorus. We talked about him last week, who really did a ministry to the Apostle Paul. And here we find today, we're going to look at a lady named Abigail out of the Old Testament, out of the book of 1 Samuel. So what we know a little bit about Abigail. So here, let's think about this for a moment. Let me just kind of talk about what's going on here. So probably with full assurance with this story that Abigail and her husband were probably not childhood sweethearts. There is probably no high school romance, and I don't think they went to the prom together, all right? I don't think there's anything like that going on. But what we find is a marriage that's probably not real healthy in the midst of that. And so it kind of makes you wonder, how do you get to the point of being married when you really didn't have any type of maybe courtship like this? And so it's kind of a unique thing. And so probably what most likely happened with Abigail and her husband, his name is Nabal, that we're about to read about, is that it was an opportunity. All right, so what do you mean there was an opportunity? Well, think about it. Her parents, Abigail's parents, saw something in Nabal, and here's what they saw. He's very wealthy. He owns a lot of land. He can probably be a really good provider for our daughter. But here's what they didn't see in Nabal. There's some character flaws that they did not see in their future son-in-law. Character flaws that really we need to look at here in just a moment. So how do you have someone that is described as Abigail, as the scriptures that we're going to about to read, is going to describe her as smart and beautiful and wise. How does she end up with a guy like Nabal? Here it is. He's described, we could describe him as reckless, harsh, evil in his dealings, prideful. Actually, his name means fool. So how in the world did these individuals get together? Well, it's during a time of probably most likely of arranged marriages. And two fathers see an opportunity. One father sees that he can marry his son off to a beautiful woman that's wise, that's got everything together. Another father sees, I see that I can marry off my daughter to a guy who's financially secure and will be able to take care of her. And all of a sudden, you've got this marriage that is not real healthy. And from a modern perspective, we just kind of wonder, how does all this happen? Well, it was just a business transaction and maybe an arrangement. It surely wasn't built on love. It boggles our mind that something like this could happen. But here's what we find. It had nothing to do with that. So this is kind of the background to the bigger story. There's a bigger story in that we're leading into, and we don't really know all the details. What I've told you is really kind of just speculative, but because of history, we can maybe guess pretty confidently that this is probably how it came about. And so, though we not knowing those details, we do find the story to be true. We find that Abigail and Nabal are some of the main characters, but then there's a third character that comes in the midst of this that almost takes us by surprise as we read about Abigail and Nabal, and it is a man named David, King David. All of a sudden, King David, and so what we have here are almost three main characters within our story, which makes it quite unique. And what we're going to look at, you've heard of King David, you may have heard of Abigail, you didn't really know about Nabal, but we're going to investigate the truth of this story here for just a few moments. And actually, we're going to land where each one of them is going to teach us something, but our heroine, Abigail, is going to teach us some really good things today. So we're in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it's going to take, give me a few minutes. We're going to kind of walk through the story. There's a story that needs to be told, and we need to visit here from the text, and then we're going to make some practical applications with it, and I promise we'll get out of here before noon. I know that's on your mind, all right? I know you say, wow, we've had a video, we've had baptisms, we've had all this stuff. Listen, it's going to happen. You'll see it. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 1, and this is the word. So what we find is Samuel has died, the prophet Samuel has died. And all of Israel assembled to mourn for him. And they buried him by his home in Ramah. David then went down to the wilderness of Paran. A man in Maon had a business in Carmel, and he was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal, his wife's name Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, but the man, a Calebite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. And while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So David sent 10 young men, instructing them, "Go to Carmel, and when you come to Nabal, greet him in my name. And then say this, 'Long life to you, peace to you, peace to your family, peace to all that is yours. I hear that you're shearing. And when your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs was missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. So let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have on hand to your servants and to your son David.'" So let's get a little bit of psych. What's going on? What is behind the greeting and even the request that David's men are asking of Nabal? So here's what it looks like. So we find that David has already been anointed king of Israel. But what we do find is that Saul is still ruling as king. And Saul is, of course, we might know a little bit, is relinquishing. He's not ready to relinquish the crown or his position. And so actually, he knows that David is supposed to be king, and he doesn't want David to be king, and so Saul pursues David, and David's running for his life. So this is what we find. When we find that he is in the wilderness, that's why. It's not that David's on vacation, he's out strolling around, and just happens to cross Nabal and his men or anything. David is running for his life, and he's got 600 of his mighty men with him. So that's what's going on there with David, and Saul is after to get him. So while he's on the run, David and his fighting men provide a service for Nabal, which customarily comes with some kind of compensation. And so here's the service. So the service, they do this for this wealthy man, and here's what they provide. So we kind of picked up on that this is one of your new tongue twisters. It's sheep shearing season. Say that fast 5 times, really quick. You know, it's really hard. Sheep shearing, see, it's going to be difficult. Sheep shearing season. You got to shear 3,000 sheep. And here, when it is sheep shearing season, you know what happens is that it's a big festival. It's a big to-do. And you know, it's almost like a party. Everything's going on, and there's plenty of food. There's plenty of supplies. Everything's here. And so during this time, that is also an occasion for thieves to come and help themselves to what you've got. So they'll come in and steal your sheep, steal your supplies and everything. And so what has happened here is that there are some kind of like a self-proclaimed whatever peacekeepers in the land. And their peacekeepers will come along and watch over the flocks and protect the shepherds and keep the thieves away. And they do that on behalf of the owner of the land and all of the stuff. I just went out. There we go. I'm back in. With all the stuff, and they do that without asking for any payment. But as a matter of integrity, when the owner finds out that there's been peacekeepers protecting his men and his flocks, as a matter of integrity, the owner of the flocks offer compensation to the peacekeepers out of gratitude. And so this is what David and his mighty men have done. They have provided for them this protection. And they came back and says, and nothing was stolen, and nothing was taken, and everything was good, and your men are safe, and your flocks are safe. And so David is saying, will you now compensate us, because you now have this festival going on, will you compensate us with some food? And all of a sudden, we're going to find what you didn't read here. And Nabal says, no, I refuse to help you. I'm not going to do anything for you. And all of a sudden, as Nabal refuses to say no, we find that Nabal is living up to his name, which means fool. What do you do? When you've provided the service, it's customarily you get compensated. What do you do? Well, David, this is what David does. David has 600 men. He says, I need 400 of you to put your swords on. We're going to go pay our friend Nabal a visit. This is not a friendly call. This is actually revenge. This is actually David saying, we're going to go, and he actually, if you read the text, it says, we're going to go take his life and his family's life and everybody's life. And David even says that if there is one man standing by the end of the day, we haven't done our job right. He's going after him. And so as David begins to go after Nabal, all of a sudden, Abigail gets wind of what's happened, and it's explained to her by a servant what has happened. So that's what we pick up in the story, verse 14. And it's one of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife. Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. The men treated us very well. When we were in the field, we weren't harassed, and nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. They were a wall around us, both day and night, the entire time we were with them and herding the sheep. Now consider carefully what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him. And this is Abigail. This is her, the wise understanding of our Abigail coming through right here. She hurries, taking 200 breads of loaves, two clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs. And she loaded them on donkeys, and she's going to go meet David and his 400 men who are coming to take revenge. She instructs her servants to do this. All of a sudden, we find in the scene, it unfolds again, is that Abigail is now meeting David as David and his men come forth. And this is what we find and what is going on in verse 23. Abigail sees David. She quickly gets off the donkey, kneels down with her face to the ground, and pays homage to David. Verse 25, my lord, she says, pay no attention to this. Here she even speaks of her husband this way, this worthless fool, Nabal. He lives up to his name. His name means stupid, and stupidity is all he knows. Just calls it like it is, right? I, your servant, didn't see my Lord's young men whom you sent. She's saying, I didn't see them. If I had, I would have taken care of this. Verse 27, let this gift your servant has brought you to my Lord be given to the young men and who follow my Lord. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord is certain to make a living dynasty for my Lord's because he's fighting the Lord's battles. Therefore, throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. So we've had this situation. Abigail begins, she's the hero. She saves the day. She keeps the bloodbath from happening and all of this stuff. And so later we find that Abigail later tells Nabal what happened, what his actions were about to result in, and how David and his 400 men were coming after her. And we read at the end of the story as it comes to its head right here in verse 27. And then when Nabal heard these things, it says his heart died. He became like a stone. And 10 days later, God strikes him dead. There you go. And then at the end of the story, actually, David comes back, takes Abigail for his wife. So there's all kinds of things here. Well, so we kind of go the whole story. We got an understanding here, and each of the main characters has something to teach us. We're going to land with Abigail, but let's start back, because there's always something in someone's negative life that can teach us something positive, and we find that this morning. And so I think we'd be amiss if we didn't just kind of rest and look at some of these, because they really help us in some areas, because we always need to be being taught something. So I want us to consider what each main character teaches us. And the first thing is this David. Now, King David, we do studies on him and everything, but he's not the perfect individual. He did have his flaws. We know there's some things coming down the road with another woman and all this kind of stuff. He's not the perfect, and he's actually his less than best day is about to be described here as well. This is not a good day for him, and what we're about to find here is what David is about to teach us is how quick tempers never pay off. Okay, there's a quick-temperedness here. His quick temper was about to lead him to destroy this whole man's family. See, it was Nabal that was the one that was being the most offensive. But David was coming to seek revenge on everybody. The whole family and all the servants, there was not going to be anybody left. That's how his rage was. And it's kind of interesting that David is angry and seeks to get revenge on Nabal over food. But Saul, who wants him dead, David is kind of like hands off and forgiving. So it's kind of it's a difference here. David's anger is really getting the best of him. His anger is so much so that he didn't even pause to say, let me consult the Lord on this situation to see what God may have to say about this. He's not praying. He's just like, I'm going all in and I'm going to take care of this. He rushed to get revenge. And what it reminds us of is that quick tempers never pay off. They never pay off. A man was golfing with his buddy, and his buddy looked down and he said, man, I see you got a new putter. He said, why do you have a new putter? And he goes, because the old one didn't float. Yeah, y'all get that one. Y'all get that one at lunch. Y'all have a good one. Listen, quick tempers never pay off. You're driving down the interstate and you're in that 5 o'clock traffic. Someone cuts you off. You know, whatever, you know, maybe some hand gestures. You know what I'm saying? It gets really bad out there, doesn't it? And someone does that, and you start getting angry, and you get frustrated, and all of a sudden you want to seek out, you know, I'm going to cut you off, and all that kind of stuff. Listen, tell me, when has that paid off? At what point has that been like, wow, that was my good moment and the best decision I ever made when I got back at you, and you should have heard all the things I said about you in my car. You know, those types of things don't never pay off. Those things ultimately build a road rage and never pay off. When we are angry or we're frustrated with our spouses or our children and we just kind of explode and all of a sudden just take it out on all of them, I want you to know, you think back when that's ever happened in your life and you say, that was really paid off. I got everybody in line. You might have got them all in line, but now they respect you out of fear, not just because of who you are. Those things never pay off. Paul writes how we need to put away some things. This is how, listen to the language Paul says to the, you know, listen who he's writing to. Paul is not writing to a bunch of pagan, unsaved people. He's writing these things to Christians. He's writing this to a church. Put away the following: anger and wrath and malice and slander, filthy language from your mouth. Anger keeps some rough company. It's right there in the middle of it. Anger doesn't keep, you know, it keeps good company with all these things. And actually, we think these other actions are more serious than our anger, but Paul says it's right in there with everything else that comes out of your mouth. And he's saying here, we have, you know, we think sometimes it's, you know, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Shouldn't there be some differences? You know what? Well, the old man always trying to drag us down. There's always a sin nature that's always trying to pull us out. And that's the reason we read God's word and we pray and we try to make ourselves focus more on who he is and live a life of righteousness instead of letting the things that we're trying to get over to keep rising up. Quick tempers, though, should always be dealt with radically and not casually. It's kind of a radical surgery type thing. A quick temper has to be confronted head on. A quick temper has to be brought before the Lord continuously, asking him to give you a calm, peaceful spirit and demeanor. Quick tempers never pay off. Treating a quick temper casually is like a woman who was defending her explosive behavior. She goes, you know, I just explode and I just kind of get it all over with. And her friend said, yeah, it sounds like a shotgun, and look at all the damage it does. You know, that's exactly what it has here. James says we should be what, quick to listen and slow to speak, and then what he says, and slow to anger. And then he comes back and says, anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. There's not an accomplishment of what God has for us. So you think of the consequences of our quick tempers. Broken relationships. Listen, a damaged witness for Christ. How many times has our quick tempers damaged the Christ that we want people to know we follow? And that's not just in some type of one-on-one verbal altercation with somebody somewhere. But that's sometimes we quick-tempered, we quickly post on social media, and the things that we say out of anger do not reflect positively on Jesus, his church, or your relationship with Christ. It does more damage. We got to be careful. And so we find here it does broken relationships and damaged witness. It does it's distrust in family and friends. And there's also, when we have quick tempers, there's just an absence of Christ-likeness. Quick tempers never pay off. Thank you, David. He gives us that. It's a negative example. So we're moving towards Abigail. Listen, Nabal teaches something. Nabal teaches us about insensitive behavior. Actually, that seems like when I wrote that and put this together, I thought that's a very soft word. But as I got to investigating it, there can be insensitivity is not a soft thing. So where we find Nabal being insensitive, first he's insensitive to David and his fighting men. He's now insensitive to David, the anointed king of the Lord. He's also insensitive to his wife, and he's also just insensitive to who God is completely. So he is actually desensitized. He has no feeling, no emotion, nothing toward any of these people. He's standing before him right now. This sensitivity actually is what brings about his demise. His insensitive behavior is the reason Abigail and and the servant both call him a worthless fool. In the Old Testament, this term refers to, actually it's evil people who deliberately break God's laws and despise what is good. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Evil people who hate God's laws and despise what is good. That's what that worthless fool means. And this is Nabal. He's despising what is good. Nabal thinks that good is his wealth and his brashness. Some people just get in their mind, I'm brash and I'm in your face and I'm all this and everything, and they think that's the good thing. It's not. And because of this, you know what? Nabal missed an opportunity. Can you imagine someday that if he could just had a different outlook, then his life would have been totally different? Can you imagine the conversation with his kids and grandkids? And let me tell you about the day. Let me tell you about the day that I had an opportunity to bless the king of Israel, and he was eating at my table, and he spent the night in my house, and all this kind of stuff. And to this day, because of the kindness I showed to the king, that I have favor with the king. And right now, I can go right up to the king, and he would let me in, and I have his ear. What an opportunity. I think that would have been it. David would have been all of this of Nabal's friend, but all of a sudden he missed the opportunity to bless. He missed an opportunity to honor the Lord. He missed an opportunity to bless David. He missed an opportunity, and yesterday because he doesn't see his wife as something precious that God has given him. Insensitivity. When we find ourselves in that situation, if we're not careful, we can have an insensitivity that we miss the opportunities God before us. We miss the opportunity to bless others. And let's say this, because of the situation here, and let's say this, I'll just pick on my own for just a moment. Men, we make sure that our insensitivity doesn't keep us from seeing our wives as precious gifts from God and our helpmeets in our lives. We need to be careful there. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. Let's make sure that we're fulfilling this one. That's a sacrificial love. When we love our wives like this, there's no room for insensitive behavior. When we are putting the Lord and trying to honor him with everything, insensitive behavior really does come down low, so there's not much damage. David teaches us about quick tempers, and Nabal teaches us about being a fool and his insensitivity. So now we land at Abigail. She's got some things to teach us as well, and she teaches us about wise understanding, and I think this is all we want. I want to be a person of wisdom, and I want to have some wise understanding, and Abigail has some really good qualities that we need to emulate. Listen, if you're following in your notes, you'll see that there's about six of them here. They go really fast, so don't worry. We'll knock these out really quick, and we'll be done here in just a few moments. But what we find with Abigail in this wise understanding, and what I put these there specifically because I wanted you to know that these are good qualities and that each one of us should be pursuing these qualities. These are good qualities. Then this is the beginning of a wise understanding person. And we find first that Abigail is trustworthy. How do we know this? Well, we see this first when she's first introduced, because the servant goes to Abigail and says, hey, let me tell you what's going on with Nabal. He understands that Nabal, this guy's foolish. I can't trust him. I can trust you. You're going to do what's right. And that's what he come to her. That's in verse 14. We need to understand. Is that a characteristic that is of me? Am I characterized as being a trustworthy person? Each one of us need to ask that. Can I be trusted? First, can God trust me to do his will? And can others trust me to do what is right? We should all strive for that. I want to be a trustworthy person. Abigail is not only trustworthy, and that's a good thing, she is available. Verse 18, she knew the right thing to do and acted appropriately. She was available to do the right thing. She got all the food together. She sent it to David. You know, I find that God wants us to be available. That's a great word for you to put in your prayer life. God, I want to be available. Because what I find is that God is looking for availability in his followers so that he can work through us. You see, sometimes we feel like I'm working for the Lord. No, God doesn't want that. He wants to work through you. But he can only do that when you're saying, God, I'm available. I want to be available. What a great word. You say, well, what am I available for? It doesn't matter. Let God fill in the blanks. You just say, I'm available, God. And that means, God, I'm going to trust you to lead me each and every day to do as you want to do through me. I'm available. That's a great prayer to pray. I pray it all the time. We should all be praying that. And let's see what God wants to do. If you're really available, God's going to work through you, and you're going to see some incredible things God doing through you. Abigail was discerning. She had a discernment about her. So she had a discerning spirit. She actually, it was discerning in that she didn't tell her husband. She knew that her husband wasn't in the right place for her to tell him what was going on. And then she also had a discernment about how she treated God's anointed. She knew who David was. She knew this was the king and God's hand was on him. And she knew how to treat him and what to do with him. We should have that discerning spirit. See, we need to be able to recognize which is of God and what is of not. See, and the more time we spend with the Lord, and the more time we spend in his word, the more we understand what is not of him. She was humble. That's a fourth thing. Verses 23 and 24, you can just see the humility here. Just in those two verses, you know what you find? You just put her in contrast to Nabal, and you can see that she was quite humble. She had a humility about her. Do you know what else she was? She was generous. Her generosity of provision for David is seen, listen, in contrast to Nabal. Let's go back, verse 11, which we didn't read, but let's read, because let's see, this is Nabal, what we're about to read, just in what you already know about Abigail. Here's what he says in verse 11. As the men come to him asking for this food, listen, seven personal pronouns in this one verse. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, my meat I butchered for my shearers, oh my, and give them to these men I don't know where they are from? All of a sudden, what a contrast to this woman who comes and was so generous to David, to Nabal. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he was bragging on them about the things that they excelled in. He said, you guys are really knocking it out of the park on this. Listen to what he says. You excel in, he says, faith in your speech and knowledge, diligence and love. And then Paul comes in and says, can you not also see that you excel in the grace of giving? All right. And so here what Paul is saying, can you not add to the wonderful qualities that are already on your resume the quality of generosity? Wow, that kind of cuts sometimes. You know, think, well, I've got all these wonderful characteristics that I'm really trying to focus on, but is generosity one of those things you're really focusing on as well? That's Paul saying that. Paul is instructing, and Abigail, what Abigail did, we should as well. You say, is generosity a characteristic of mine? Wow, that should be. And then lastly, we find that Abigail was a spiritual person. This is what he says in verse 29. We've already said some things because she's talked about who the Lord is in his life. But in verse 29, she goes, someone is pursuing you and intends to take your life. She's talking about Saul. My Lord's life is tucked safely in the place where the Lord your God protects the living. But he is flinging away your enemies' lives like stones from a sling. She understood who God was, and she understood who David was. She was a spiritual individual. Spiritually minded people need to always consider how God's, consider the ways of God and how their actions reflect in their relationship with the Lord. We need to be spiritually minded. How do my actions reflect in that? Beautiful characteristics. Wow, so let's go back and just say, could these be said of you? Or is this something you need to develop and work on? Are you trustworthy? Are you available? Are you discerning? Are you humble? Are you generous? Are you spiritual? Those are wonderful qualities that we just find here from Abigail that all of us should be pursuing. And we lay those beside real quick, just some of these things we lift up from this text. David, his quick temper, Nabal and his foolishness, and here have Abigail, a woman of wise understanding. Wow, what a beautiful thing for us to remember. So Rob Kinney's father left him and his seven siblings when Rob was 13 years old. That sounds horrible. So all of a sudden, he's 13-year-old young man, his seven siblings, and they're all left to fend for themselves, and the dad is out of the picture. And Rob, as he was reflecting on this situation in his life and the things that he missed out on, he felt like he missed out on some practical skills and practical advice that dads typically pass down to their kids. So Rob, as he grew up and thought about that, he goes, I just feel like I missed out on some things. And he came to this understanding and he said, I don't want anyone else to miss out on some practical things that you're supposed to know. So what does Rob do? Rob starts making very practical little videos, post them on YouTube in order to help people do really practical things that someone should have taught them. So he's telling you how to build a shelf, how to tie a tie, how to change a tire, how to change a flat. And so he just kind of posts these little videos out there. You know, right now, Rob Kinney has over 1 million YouTube subscribers watching his little videos. And here's what they're called. You can go Google it today. You can go learn how to do something just today if you want to. Dad, how do I? That's it. Dad, how do I, ... do this. Dad, how do I tie a tie? Dad, how do I change a flat? And he's got a little video there that shows you how to do those things. And it's just an opportunity to give individuals practical skills that they've never learned. You know, you may have had a different experience. Maybe you had a parent or grandparent who passed down good advice and practical skills for you. And maybe there might be some others that said, I'm more like a Rob, and I didn't get a lot of good things passed down to me, and I had to go find them myself. And probably some of you saying, and that was before YouTube was around, and I really had to go find it myself. But I want to say, whichever situation is yours, you know what? We're all in need of a little bit of wisdom and a little bit more understanding. We haven't arrived, and we need some help. And there's more wise understanding available to us at a call upon the Lord. You know what? This is what James tells us. James 1:5. You know, James is the brother of Jesus. You know what he tells us? That he actually tells us in James 1:5 that when we go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom, that God is, in turn, gives that to us, and he says he gives it generously. Did you know that was there? You can go to him and just say, God, I just need this, I need this, and he says he gives it generously. So I want to just, here's a thought for you, to approach the Lord like Rob Kinney suggests, and I'm going to use his language. Dad, Father, how do I? How do I deal with this situation? How do I make this big decision? How do I forgive this person? How do I make an understanding and out of this mess? How do I find joy in the midst of my trials? Dad, how do I become a better father and a better mother and a better parent and grandparent and friend? And then come down to it. Let's get a little bit more personal. Dad, how can I get to know you better? Father, how do I get to heaven? How do I get my sins forgiven? How do I get my past taken care of? How do I get beyond my bad choices? I want you to know that those questions, as hard as they may even be to hear, and I believe some of you are even asking them today, those questions are the beginning of wise understanding. Those questions are becoming more like Abigail than anyone else. You're becoming that person of wise understanding, and it's through God's word and through God's people that you start getting answers. You say, well, where do I get those answers? I've got those questions. Some of you got those questions. You said you hit it. Some of you have other questions. Dad, how do I? Father, how do I? How can I navigate life? How can I make sense of all this? What am I going to do? So here's what I want to do for you this morning. I want to help you, and I want to give you this. So as you leave here in just a few moments, there's a card that's going to be put in your hand. And here's the card. It simply says this: Father, how do I? It's got blanks. All I'm going to ask you to just take the card, and whatever question and whatever you're dealing with, write it down. And then I'm going to ask you to just spend a couple of days praying through it and to see how God speaks into your life. You may get the very answer you've been longing for and you didn't know it was there. And here's what at the bottom, where it says there is a web address. There's just an email address, info@southhavenchurch.org. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to give you a couple of days to pray over it. I want you to hear from God. And then if you're saying, I need some help navigating my question and even hearing clearly what I think God is saying to me, I want you to email us. And I promise you, we're going to connect with you and sit down with you and pray with you and encourage you and give you the best spiritual, godly wisdom that we can to help you navigate your question. We want to help you. You've got questions. God has the answers. This is the beginning in the pursuit of wise understanding. This is the pursuit of trying to do something better and try to get those things that are lingering out there, get them taken care of. Here's this morning. I'm going to ask you this, though. There's one exception. There's one exception. If your question is, Father, how do I get to heaven? We want to help you right now. We want to help you today. That's not anything. Listen, because we have that answer perfectly set for you right out of God's word. And we want to help you understand about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and inviting him into your life to be your Lord and Savior and how he forgives your sins. We can help you with that right now. You don't have to pray about that, because if you're asking the question, we've got the answer, and today is the day for you. So what do you do with that? This morning, there'll be encouragers standing right here. They want to answer that question for you if that's a question. How do I get to heaven? If you've got something else and you just need someone to pray with you, they're here. They're here to encourage and pray and help you this morning. I will be out at Meet the Pastor by a coffee service. Come by, say hello. We'll pray together, whatever. If you need to set up something, let us know. We'll follow up with that. Let us know on your Connect card how we can follow up with you and help you this week. But take this. You've got a question. Bring it before the Lord, and then come to us and see if we can walk through that with you together. Dad, how do I? He is willing and available to walk right into your life and help you with that right now.